following is a presentation of Genoa. For more information, find us on the web at genoachurch.org.
Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to an Old Testament book called Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. As you know, for about 2 months now, we've been in this series called But God. And today, we're going to take it a little further. Rather than past tense, we're going to talk about the future. Even though our future is uncertain, even though the future of things is uncertain for our world, there's always a but God moment. And any time, I've told you this over and over, that you see but God intervening in the affairs of man, it generally turns out for our betterment and our benefit as we're looking at it together. So Daniel chapter 2. There's this book out that's been out for a number of years called Predictions for the Next Millennium. And it's not a really thoroughly researched scientific book, but it is predictions that have been made by people from all walks of life, including politicians, including actors, including authors, and perhaps preachers even also, musicians. And some of the thoughts are not real deep at all, and some of them are downright funny. I thought just a couple of the predictions I would share with you. One person feels like that in the next 1,000 years, if the world is still here, by the year 2525, if this world is still around, they predict that we'll have a common language on the entire planet and a common currency. Someone else felt that the government would be able to finally heal the planet. The government would fix everything. Good luck with that, my friend. And even this one, that the Earth's politicians would take interplanetary trips to get advice from aliens from other planets on how to run Earth and get it to cooperate without taxing people to death. And interestingly, that one was given by one of the cast members of the original Star Trek program, so take that also. And so just knowing the future is big business. Everyone wants to know the future. Those of you that invest money, you're listening to all these guys on television and your blogs and your stock quotes because you want to know what is going to happen with the stock market. Is it going to go up? Is it going to go down? People want to know about their lives. Lord, is there someone for me? People want to know what activities to get involved in. As a result of that, anywhere there seems to be a void, Satan will try to fill that vacuum with something that is counterfeit. The number one thing that he has filled that vacuum with in a counterfeit way to get people to have a grasp of what's going to happen in the future is something called astrology charts and horoscope readings and people that get involved in all those sorts of things. In fact, it's created an industry. In the United States alone, it's estimated that people spend over $2 billion, that's with a B, $2 billion a year in studying their astrological charts and understanding their horoscopes. And when I say it's an industry, it includes all sorts of things. It includes like palm reading, cardiology, like the old tarot cards and lots of readings by going along with that, mediumship, the astrological chart. This is a picture of Jay-Z Knight. Jay-Z Knight is probably the most well-known medium in America today. She purportedly speaks through the voice of a 35,000-year-old spirit guide by the name of Ramtha. You may have seen her on 2020 or 60 Minutes. They recycle her every once in a while. And she's a petite, blonde-headed lady. And when she goes in that trance, her voice changes into a deep bass, "I am Ramtha." She just begins to foam at the mouth almost. The Bible would liken that more to demon influence more than intellect going that way. Then there are aura readings in astrology. In fact, today's been called a new era of astrology. The baby boomers kind of let it die down a little bit, but it's been picked up in spades by a new group called millennials. Do you know any of those? And millennials are actively wanting to know what their future is going to hold. According to Atlantic Magazine, there's a quote that says, "Millennials have taken astrology and run with it. They feel that they're the most stressed out generation of all, and they're looking to astrology to cope." Now, why is it that people are so obsessed about knowing their future? And it's not new for us. This has been going on for centuries. That's why the name of a guy that lived in the year 1500s by the name of Nostradamus still rings so familiarly on our ears. And we try to take this guy who was nothing more than a pharmacist and liken some of the predictions, even of 9/11, back to him 500 years ago almost. And in our most recent time, one of the most famous mediums was a lady by the name of Jean Dixon. Those of you that are older will remember Jean. She was very popular in the late 50s, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and then I think she died finally in the 90s. What made her most famous was her prediction that President John Fitzgerald Kennedy would die in office. Now, I want you to note that she didn't predict that he would be assassinated in office, but she just predicted before his election that a Democratic president will die while he's in office. And everyone started giving her all sorts of accolades, like she had insight that no one on earth could have. Well, let's think about it just for a moment. Number one, it's 50% chance it was going to be a Democrat that would be in office. There's only Republicans and Democrats primarily that control that. I read in one article that in the 1960s, presidents were much less protected than they are now. Think about in Dallas when the shooting happened with President Kennedy, the amount of time it took the Secret Service to get up on the hood, the trunk of that car. And so the odds of them being assassinated was 40% higher then than it is now. And so John F. Kennedy did die, and we put her at this high perch. But in the Old Testament, if a person is going to be a prophet, you can't be right 50% of the time. You must be right 100% of the time. And with that in mind, I would remind you that this same Jane Dixon also prophesied that World War III would break out in 1954. It did not break out in 1954. In fact, it has never broken out at all. She also prognosticated that Jacqueline Kennedy would never remarry again, and you know that she married Aristotle Onassis. And so all of these folks that come up with these things get going and get people worked up because they want to know about the future. I have to tell you, Christians are not much better than that. If I want to fill this auditorium up, all I have to do is bring in a famous prophecy speaker, and they'll pack this room out, and they'll be out in the lobby. When we had Hal Lindsey, the guy that wrote the late, great Planet Earth, speak at our church, there wasn't room in the lobbies or the side hallways to contain the almost 3,000 people that wanted to hear those words that Hal Lindsey had to say. But I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want you to reflect on it in your own heart. Do you really want to know your future? Do you really, deep down, want to know the details of what's going to happen to you tomorrow, next month, or even 10 years from now? I mean, if you found out that someone that you dearly love is going to die a horrible death in 6 months, 3 weeks, 2 days, and 4 hours from now, how would you live with that over the next 6 months? One of the things that you can rest assured in is when the Bible says the Lord will never put more on us than we're able to bear, is that sometimes when he withholds certain things from us, he's doing it for our benefit. And so God wisely withholds certain information with us. But in Daniel chapter 2, there's some things we're going to see that God does want us to know. There are some certainties that you can take to the bank and you can write it down big and plain that God's proclaimed it and God's going to bring it about. And I'm going to make some basic statements for you. And on the back of your outline this morning, on your program, on your outline, I'd like you to just jot down these three or four things. Now, if you know, Daniel chapter 2 is a pretty long chapter. It's 49 verses. I won't dare go over all of those because you'll change your membership to another church. But I want to hit some of the highlights just so we can get the gist of it. It's a story in the book of Daniel about a king. The king was Nebuchadnezzar. He was the Saddam Hussein of his day. They ruled in the identical area that we know as modern-day Iraq, and that day was Babylon, though the borders were broader. And Nebuchadnezzar was revered, he was respected, and he had lots of power in that day. He's the ruler of the known world at that time. And the story tells us that this great king one day had a quiet moment, and he began to reflect and wonder about his own future. Because even though he was king, he was human, and he knew that one day he was going to die. And he wondered, what's going to happen to my kingdom after I die? And in the future, who's going to take over my position, and who's going to rule the world? And that's the setting that young Daniel finds himself in. Daniel, who was an Israeli boy who had been taken captive when all of Israel was taken to Babylon, the southern kingdom. So let me make first the certainty about the future pretty basic and get you to write this down. This is something I hope we can all agree on. And that is, the future is unknown to us. No one should ever think, well, I know the future. I did last night. I predicted the score of the OSU football game, and I want you to know I was exactly right. I walked in and I said, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not a prophet or the son of a prophet, but I'm going to tell you the score of the football game even before it starts. It's 0-0. And so I got that one right. The future is unknown to us. And from a human perspective, it is impossible to predict future events. I hope you have your Bible open and you'll leave it open because I'm going to move pretty quick. In verse 1 of chapter 2, a couple verses down, and let me set it up. It says, now in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. Notice that's plural, not one dream, but multiple dreams. And his spirit was troubled that his sleep left him. So picture, here's a guy that's having a bad night's sleep. Brother Mike, his sleep number bed, wouldn't correct that. He would wake up, he would fall asleep, he would get no rest at all, and he wakes up in the middle of the night, and he's very troubled by what he saw in this dream, and he can't get back to sleep. He doesn't wake up refreshed. His sleep left him, the Bible said. Notice with me. Then the king gave the command to call the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. And the king said to them, I've had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to know the dream. Now, we're just told that he had dreams, and in this last verse, it says that his spirit was troubled. That word troubled is a very strong word in the Hebrew language. It means that on a constant, repeated basis, to beat something persistently. That, have you ever had a dream like that? You wake up and you can't let it go. It just repeats itself over and over. He's getting hammered with his thoughts. And he wakes up, is so uneasy. And here's the amazing thing. There are parts of his dream that he can't remember. And he was so troubled by it, he wants to know everything that he dreamed. So he called for the elite force, the Green Beret of the occult, because he could afford to have them. And in verse 2 it says, the magicians, the astrologers, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. I won't take time to explain what each one of those did individually, but just trust me, this was the cream of the crop in the occultic world, and he called them all together. And if anyone could translate and tell what dreams would be, certainly these are the people that should be able to do it. And when the king tells the gets ready to tell them the dream, they say, tell us, O king, what your dream is, and we'll interpret it for you. And the king says, no, I can't do that. I don't remember the details. You have to tell me what I dreamed. You're supposed to be the Mickey Mouse wizards. You have to tell me what I dreamed, and you have to tell me what it means. And then he says this, if you don't, I'm going to cut you up in little pieces, and I'm going to make your houses dunghill. You will look like mincemeat. I've been paying you all this time because you told me that you could translate, that you could prophesy, that you could forecast, that you could make mysteries known to me, and now produce. It's your turn. And he's very upset with him. And in verse 10, just go down to verse 10 with me. The Chaldeans get honest. They answered the king and said, sir, just to tell you the truth, there's not a man on earth that can answer the king's matter. No one can know the future. I want you to mark that. They finally admitted it. And any of you that may ever be tempted to trust in a horoscope or an astrologer or a palm reader or anything, it is a scam. If they do have any power to do it, trust me, it is occultic. In the mid-1980s, when I used to travel and speak, I had a low point in my ministry career when I appeared on the Morton Downey Jr. show. And I debated psychics on that show who felt like that they were able to forecast things and prognosticate that way. And I assured them that if they had any power that way at all, it was from the pits of hell and not from the realm of heaven. No one on earth can read your mind, and no one can predict your future. You see illusions of this and magicians that are able to do deceit and trickery, and it's cute for a moment. But don't put any substance to those sorts of things. No one on earth can do it. Notice what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. You do remember Solomon, don't you? Except for Jesus Christ, the wisest man that ever lived. And he said these words. He said, when times are good, be happy. When times are bad, just consider that God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, a man cannot discover anything about his future. So why is it that people keep trying all the time to do this, to predict this sort of thing? 125 million Americans today say that they embrace astrology. You say, Frank, that's really not that many people, but I want you to know that's about a third of our population. 70 million people say they read their astrology charts every single day. I want to tell you, if there's a spirit of oppression, if there's a spirit of occultism, if there's a spirit of division in your home, I would encourage you as your pastor and someone who has studied this for decades to go through your house and get rid of every demonic role-playing game that's there, every astrological chart, every Gene Dixon book, anything that you could have that would promote the occult. I do not encourage Christians to watch movies that promote that sort of thing, because there is a spirit about it that is discouraging, that is distraught, and listen to me, it is anti-Christian and it is anti-Christ, and it will not help you walk closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you that because not only there are 70 million people that read their horoscope on a daily basis, it is estimated that 10% of evangelical, Bible-professing Christian, testimony Christians adhere to their horoscope and will even change their daily behavior based upon that daily horoscope says. I just want to tell you that throughout the Bible, you can find verses in Scripture. It's not just one guy's opinion. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 16, we're reminded of the horror of this. Paul in his epistles remind us of it. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, we're given in that very early stage of our world, God's abhorrence to this. Notice with me on the screen in verse 10 what the Lord says. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. Notice, and because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you're about to dispossess, listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this thing. And all of that to say, what these Chaldeans told the king, the future is unknown to us. It's also unknown to us from a human perspective. The second thing that I want you to know and write down, not only is the future unknown to us, the future is well known to God. Say amen. The future is very well known to God, and Daniel knew that. Go down to verse 15, and I'll fill in the blanks very quickly for us. The king says, okay, guys, you tell me what I dreamed. If not, I'm going to cut you up. I'm going to burn your houses down. I'm going to make them like outhouses and toilets. And they say, well, king, no one can do that. So the king gives this command. He had it. Kill them. Start slicing them up. And if you read carefully the next several verses, they started slicing them up. Daniel gets wind of what's going to happen. And it's dangerous because Daniel has been put into that group considered fortune tellers and prophets. And he finds out all of us are going to be slaughtered in little pieces. So notice what he does in verse 15, would you? It says that he answered and said to Arioch, this is the guy that the king had put in charge of killing everyone, the king's captain, why is the decree from the king so urgent? And Arioch made the decision known to him why the king was so upset. Now watch this. So Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time. You ought to underline that. Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time that he might tell the king the interpretation. Guys, I want to tell you this. You should always learn to ask. When you're in a desperate situation, learn to ask, can I have one more day? Can I try one other thing? When you're a student and you're really struggling, instead of struggling, learn to ask for help. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. Daniel had the good sense to ask, can I have a chance to figure this out? Why does he want to do it? In verse 16, it tells you that he might show the interpretation to the king. Stop right there. That he is going to show the interpretation to the king. He can't do it. I've just finished a few minutes of dialogue that we cannot know the future. Daniel's no better than we are. How's he going to show the future to the king? Here's why. Because Daniel believed that you could know the future if God tells you. And God is getting ready to tell Daniel this. And that's the only caveat. Verse 19, it says this. Great words. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Now, theologians, I understand, tell us that night visions are different than dreams. A night vision takes place when you're still awake, but perhaps in a trance, something like Paul was when he was caught up into the third heaven. But in that trance situation for the night vision, God began to reveal to him the things that would happen. And notice with me, he's awake one night, he sees what the Lord did, and here's what he writes beginning in verse 19. The secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Say amen, church. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the king's demand. You see, God can do that. God has this quality. God has this attribute. God has this characteristic that making the future known is possible with him. That means that he knows absolutely everything. There's nothing on earth that God does not already know in heaven. I love how the psalmist David described it in Psalm 139. Notice with me if you would. He said, Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, Lord, you know it altogether. In other words, even before I think the thought, you know what I'm going to think. In the New Testament, if you want to do something really neat, notice how many times it says that Jesus perceived what they were thinking. Jesus knew in advance before they could get the words out of their mouth. God has all knowledge. And that means that you can never tell God something that he doesn't know. And I know that we all believe that, but it's really hard for us to comprehend that someone could be that smart and that comprehensive and never have Alzheimer's and never have deterioration of his thought process. And we can't relate to that. None of you can, as smart as you are, as good looking as you are. If I were today giving you the high school chemistry test that you had to take in high school, that you did so well on, I dare say that 99% of you would flunk it today. You know why? You haven't studied chemistry. You haven't gone through those things for years now, and some of you for decades, for Pastor Wayne, a couple centuries. You haven't had time to keep up with all that sort of thing, and it leaves your mind. But that doesn't happen with God. And that's what Daniel's banking on. That's why Daniel stands before Arioch. And when he stands before Arioch, can you just sense the confidence that was in his voice? He was not anxious. He was poised. He was confident. He was unruffled. Why was that? Because he knows that God knows. And it's all a matter of God revealing it to him. And that he was going to trust God for that. You can find that when you read the Old Testament, that God will use words like it had already happened in the past tense, even though it hadn't taken place yet. That happens a lot in the book of Ezekiel with prophecies that are happening. And so sometimes for us to understand the omniscience of God is beyond us. So I'm going to dare to give an example that might come down to human level that we can grasp how God can see in the past, the future, and the present all at the same time. Let's suppose for a moment that you went to that I was at the 4th of July parade in Westerville, Ohio, which I have been just about every year for the last 38 years. And I always try to get there first, and I go to the corner of College Avenue and State Street for three reasons. Number one, Schneider's Bakery is on the corner. Number two, Grater's Ice Cream is right across the street. Number three, on the other side of Schneider's Breakery, on that corner right there, is my son's skate shop, Old School Skateboard. If you love your children and want them to go to the emergency room, please visit my son's skate shop. And so just suppose that I'm standing there waiting for the parade to come, and generally at the Westerville Parade, before all the floats come by, there will be a police honor guard that will come through. And I wanted to see that police honor guard, so I said, Deborah, we got to get there early so I can see the police honor guard come through. They go through, and I'm waiting for the procession to come, and about that time you walk up to me, and you say, Pastor Frank, it's so good to see you. I wanted to get here in time to see the police honor guard. I say to you, I'm sorry, you're too late. If you want to see the police honor guard, you'll have to go ahead of me and get further down South State Street and turn around and you can see it. And then you say, well, what about the mayoral float? Has the mayoral float come by yet? No, it is behind us. If you want to see the mayoral float right now, you have to walk backwards to the corner of the next street and look back down on Main Street and you might see the mayoral float. And you say, well, the truth of the matter is, I've only got about 5 minutes. I'd like to see the whole parade at one time. Well, if you've ever been to the Westerville Parade, right beside Jimmy V's, they park a huge fire engine with a fire bucket, and you can be lifted up in the air and see the entire parade at one time. I want you to know that's the God that we serve. He can see ahead before it gets there. He can go back when he needs to, and he sees everything at once, all at the same time. What a mighty God that we serve, brothers and sisters. And he had the foresight to let Daniel have insight to what was going to happen right there and move in his life. Someone wrote, faith is putting all your eggs in God's basket and then counting your blessings before they hatch. And that's why Daniel said to Arioch, he said, hey man, cool your jets, I've got this. He said, just let me explain. I'm going to talk to God and then I'll talk to the king. The future is unknown to us. The future is well known to God. Let me give you the third certainty I want you to write down, and that is that the future is made known to us by God. The future is made known, not all of the future, certainly not all of the future, but the things that God wants us to know, he can make known to us. Notice in verse 26, Daniel's going to make his way to the king. And it says in verse 26, the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. That was the Babylonian name they gave him. Are you able to make known to me the dream which I've seen and its interpretation? Now, can you imagine that? I've already killed all your comrades. Can you produce? You're taking my time. Can you tell me what this is? That strongness. Daniel answered in the presence of the king, and he said, the secret which the king has demanded, the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, and the soothsayers cannot declare to the king. And then here's the key verse in our But God series. Notice in verse 28, but there is a God in heaven. Say amen, church. You know, I want to confess something to you. Until I was doing this series, I couldn't remember where that verse was in the Bible. But I've used that over and over. When I need something done, and it takes forever to get done, it's finally finished, I say, praise God, there is a God in heaven. You know, it's accomplished. And here David says, but God, but there is a God in heaven. Let me have that verse again. Who reveals secrets. He has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days, the future, your dream. And the visions of your head upon your bed were these. As for you, O king, thoughts came into your head while on your bed about what would come to pass after this, and he who reveals secret has made known to you what will be. And he stood before the king, he's saying, hey, I want to be honest, they can't tell you about the dream, I can't tell you about the dream, but there is a God in heaven who can absolutely tell you about your dream, and he's revealed it to me, and I'm about to tell it to you. So the future is made known to us. And here's the principle. God wants to make known to you and to me, to a degree, the future. Not all of it. Why? It would be overwhelming to us. Even as I've said, even in the book of Revelation, it talks about not getting all of the future at once. In the book of Revelation, it says, I want to show you some things, John. Come up here. I'm going to show them to you. The Bible says in Luke 22 that Jesus looked at Simon Peter at that Last Supper and said, Simon, here's something of your future. Simon, you need to know that Satan hath desired you, that he may sift your life as wheat. But I've prayed for you. And when you're converted, you will strengthen your own brethren. The Lord knows the things, the good, the bad, the ugly things that are coming, and he doesn't want to overwhelm us. And so, for example, he told Israel before it happened. God let them know in advance, hey, you're going to be taken captive by Babylon. They so hated that part of the message, they locked the prophet Jeremiah up in jail for telling them what was going to happen. And then God says, wait, I'm going to bring you back again. And 70 years later, God did that very thing. The Bible tells us, do you not agree with this? That a future judgment is coming to this world. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, that God is not willing that any should suffer, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, when the earth and the elements will be destroyed with the fervent heat. That judgment day is coming. The Bible tells us that a great tribulation time is going to come on this earth. The Bible promises us that Jesus will rule and reign for 1,000 years on this earth. That's going to happen one day. There's going to be an eternal kingdom with a new heaven and a new earth. You need to know, brothers and sisters, because Jesus said it, because God said it, you can take it to the bank. That's going to happen to us one day. The future is revealed to us by God. I mean, how impressive is biblical prophecy? It's pretty impressive when you think about this, if you study the Old Testament especially, and some of the New Testament, that some of the people named in the New Testament were prophesied that they would live at the exact time that they would live, 800 to 1,000 years before they were born, that the exact names would be given to them. Did you know that that's pretty significant, in case you think this is silly for me to spend your time on something like prophecy and what's going to happen in the future? Would it surprise you to know that theologians tell us that 1/4 of the Bible is prophecy? For every 4 pages that you read in the Bible, on average, one of those have to deal with the prophetic nature of things that are happening or will happen in the future. Now, anyone can make predictions. Gene Dixon proved that. But having those prognostications come true, that's a whole other level. Having them happen that way with added details. For an example, I can say it's going to rain today. But when I tell you, and let's just see how I do, but you know, in the Old Testament, they stoned the prophet. So I'm just Frankie, I'm your friend. But let's just take this as an example. It's going to rain today. I prophesy that it's going to start raining at 12:10 p.m. and it will stop raining at 2:33 p.m. today. You know what I've done? I've not just played Doppler radar weatherman, but I've given you an exact time. I've added some complications to that equation for that to take place. Mathematicians tell us that that's called compound probability, that the more things you add to it, the more difficult it is for that to come about the way you say it's going to happen. Well, go back on a journey with me to the Old Testament once again. There are approximately, according to Old Testament prophecies and prophets and scribes and rabbis, 300 to 330 prophecies regarding Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that were fulfilled, some of them to the very day. Things that over 300 of them, between 300 and 330 of them, things that we might not think about. For an example, an exact prophecy that Jesus would be born to a virgin. Now, I got to tell you, that narrows the predictions down pretty good, doesn't it? How many virgins, Dr. Smith, have come into your hospital to deliver a baby? Doesn't happen very often. But in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, it says that Jesus would be born of a virgin. That it would be born in a city called Bethlehem in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. That it would be of the tribe of Judah in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. That he would begin his ministry not in Jerusalem but in Galilee, Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 1. That he would work many miracles during his 3 years of earthly ministry, Isaiah chapter 35 verses 5 and 6. That he would ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. That he would be betrayed by a friend in the book of Psalms. That he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah chapter 10 and verse 11. That he would be hung on a cross between two thieves. That he would have his garments cast by lots for other people. That a spear would go into his side. That not one bone in Psalm 34 and verse 20 would be broken on his body. That he would be buried in a rich man's tomb. And then according to Psalm 34:10, that he would raise from the dead the resurrection forever and ever. Just 16 of 330 exact prophecies about our Lord and Savior Jesus. Christ. I think that's an incredible track record. And so if there is one book that you can trust, that you pick up in your hands, it has to be the Word of God. Now think about it. You can't decide what tribe you're going to be born in. You can't decide who your mother is. But there is a God in heaven who can forecast all of these things and then bring them about. So the future is unknown to us. The future is well known to God. The future is made known to us. And then the last thing I want to share with you today is the most important thing of all, and that is the future makes God known to us. It's because of the future. Without thinking about the future, there's really not a lot of upside to wanting to worship God in this life. I mean, you may as well do what the beer commercials say. Go for the gold. Go for the gusto. You only go around once in life. You deserve the best. Paul said, I know you know this, that he said, if I have hope only in this world, I'm of all people most miserable. But there is a future. Go down to verse 45, and I want you to see it. Daniel tells him what he saw and what it means and the kingdoms that are coming. In verse 45, he says this. This is about your kingdom, King. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold. And you know, that if you study Daniel, those are all the kingdoms that would come after Nebuchadnezzar. The great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. Now notice what he calls God. Not a just God, not a righteous God, but he calls him the great God. The great God is able to bring this to pass. And look, then look what he says. He's finished. He looked at the king, started out the demand. Can you tell me my dream? Daniel ends it up in that next verse by saying, the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. Now, just imagine this whole process. Telling the king exactly what he dreamed, exactly what he was thinking about before he fell asleep, and exactly what it means in terms of future prophecy. And then notice what it says. Nebuchadnezzar, rightfully so, Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face prostrate before Daniel and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. And the king answered Daniel and said, truly, your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this matter. That's the reason for biblical prophecy. One of the main reasons that God has given us biblical prophecy is so that sometimes non-believers will believe there is a God in heaven. Over and over, the Bible talks about God saying, I'm going to let this happen so that the people will believe. God uses prophecy as his business card, as his calling card, as he shows up. He uses prophecy to show that all other religions are a sham. All the world religions, I understand there are 25 other world religion Bibles that are available to us. And I want you to know that every one of them outside of the Holy Bible is nothing more than a false writing, a demonic endeavor to counterfeit the real. Listen to what it says in Isaiah chapter 41. This is God speaking. He says, present your case, set forth your arguments, bring in your idols and have them tell us what is going to happen. Declare to us the things to come. Tell us what the future holds if you can, so that we may know that you are God's. You know what God's doing there? He's just showing off. He's showing off. You can't do it. And he's saying, you cannot predict the future. You're nothing but false gods. In John 14, 29, it won't be on the screen, but Jesus said this, I told you before, and I tell you now, before it comes to pass, so that when it does come to pass, you may believe. Jesus said, I've told you before, I'm telling you now, and the reason I'm telling you is that when all these things take place, you will be able to believe. Jesus basically has three credentials that no one else on earth has ever had. Number one, he impacted this earth more than any other human being that has ever lived. Number two, his resurrection from the dead. And number three, the fulfilled prophecy that has happened. And there's one more great one that's going to take place when Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, I go to my Father's house, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You can't find that type of prophecy and promise in any of the other world religions. You won't find it in the Quran. You won't find it in the writings of Buddha. You won't find it in the writing of Taoism. You won't find it in the sayings of Confucius or the Hindu Vedas. You will not find it in any of those places except the Word of God, where God is staking his entire reputation on a regular basis on this thing. He says, I know your future. No one else can know your future. I'm in the business of revealing it to you. And it's so that I can reveal myself to you so that I can have a relationship with you. That's why no matter how many sermons you listen to, how many services you attend, until it connects in your heart, you cannot have a relationship with Jesus Christ. The Bible says if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, then we will be saved. That connection has to take place. And it was so ingenious how he did this. Daniel comes up and he's ingenious before Herod. You remember Paul on Mars Hill? He's talking to these guys and he says, you know, you've got all these statues on the hill to your gods, except this one. Paul would have been a great debater today. He said, this one that you have, the statue to the unknown God, you don't even know who he is. I want you to know, gentlemen, that's the God I'm here to talk to you about. I'm here to talk to you about the God that you think is unknown, and I want to make him known to you that you can have a personal relationship with him. When Daniel finished in verse 45, this is my favorite gotcha verse. David said, hey, king, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. He didn't say after he finished, because remember, everyone else is being chopped up in mincemeat. He didn't say when he finished, did I get it right, king? Didn't do that. He was cocky, if you want to say that. He was arrogant. He was confident. He says, hey, king, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. There's no other way this could happen except the way I've just told you right now. And he knew that because God showed him to him. That's why God reveals himself in prophecy. It's not just to make people aware, catch this. It's to make people adore. It's not that they'll have that wow moment, but that we'll have that worship moment. They will look to him. So I ask you as I close this morning, why on God's green earth would you look to a pagan, occultic, astrological chart to give you direction in life when the writer to the Proverbs says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, speaking for the Lord, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Amen? Let's pray.